Okay, we're looking at the top of our week two handout. Want to welcome everybody for being here tonight and those who are still coming in. Nice to have you with us tonight, Carol. Thanks for joining us. We want to talk for just a moment about reviewing the lesson of what we did last week. Last week, we introduced the subject of anxiety. We talked about anxiety being an improper response of some circumstances that we've had or possibly about the future. And I shared with you a slide of some of the common fears that you and I have. It could be things like we're fearing for our safety or for our family. Could be over illness or maybe personal betrayal, rejection, loss of freedoms, moral collapse in our society, fear of canceled plans, debt, embarrassment, children's decisions. The list goes on and on. And we talked for a little while just about how so many of these things can be a cause of fear in our lives. And I did point out that it's important to keep in mind, these are not the root cause. These are really the circumstances that are exposing something that is in our heart, which would be a lack of faith in God and the flesh, as the Bible describes it, the indwelling sin that still remains inside of us. So it's not exactly true to say that some danger is making me be afraid and making me be anxious. It would be more accurate to say that as a result of some danger or perceived danger, that I'm letting that influence me and some fear that's inside of me is being brought to the surface. So a perceived danger is also an opportunity to trust in God. And when we have some kind of thing that we're afraid of, some situation, some circumstance, we can either respond in fear or we can respond in faith. And what we want to help you do and what we all want to grow in throughout this class is how we can grow in trusting in the Lord rather than responding in fear. So these are just like the settings or the circumstances that we either respond inappropriately through fear and anxiety, or we can also respond in a godly way. Remember that chapter in the book of Hebrews that sometimes we call the Hall of Faith? Remember what chapter that is? Hebrews 11. Good. Hebrews 11, sometimes it's called the Hall of Faith. And it goes through much of biblical history and gives different examples of men and women that trusted in the Lord. Some of them waited decades before God answered their prayers and fulfilled his promises toward them. Classic example is Abraham. I call Abraham the mascot of faith in the New Testament. He's kind of this key figure that gets referred to over and over and over again. He's a key example of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, because the Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so Paul likes to use Abraham as an example. Hebrews refers to Abraham. We see him elsewhere as well. He's a great example, a great mascot of faith, somebody that we can rally behind and learn and grow in our own faith. Well, those people in Hebrews, they didn't have easy lives, did they? And in many cases, they were persecuted. In many cases, they were threatened. They didn't even know what tomorrow was going to hold. And in some cases, they had to wait years or even decades before God fulfilled his promises toward them. So those challenges were an opportunity for them to either be afraid or to trust in God. And by God's grace, he helped them to trust in the Lord. And so they get lifted up as examples for you and I to trust in the Lord as well. So if you want to be encouraged in your faith and see that put into action, you can look at Hebrews chapter 11, this whole hall of faith that we have of all these different characters throughout biblical history that trust in the Lord even in hard times. And if they could do it, then we can do it. In fact, Romans 12 says they are a great cloud of witnesses. They are like this massive crowd, this throng of people, or like if you go to a sporting event, like you go to watch the Angels, and there's tens of thousands of people that are fans that are roaring and cheering and that are all there to enjoy this event and hopefully watch the Angels win the baseball game. And it's like in Hebrews, we're seeing many, many different people all gathered together in one place that are giving praise to God and are a testimony to the fact that he is faithful and he will keep his word. So we can trust the Lord, and every trial is a new opportunity to trust in God. So we can take these events and either worry about them, which Jesus says is not going to do you any good anyway, or we can say this is an opportunity to trust in the Lord and by his grace that we would try and place that in his hands, and he can actually grow our faith and we can actually worship God through those difficult times. If we had time, I could ask all of you, what have been some of the most severe trials in your life. And I'm sure we could spend the next several hours sharing different stories. One that stands out for me and my family, we could pick several, but one is Natalie had some complications after she gave birth to our third child, Abigail, who's not a tiny little girl anymore. She's now almost 12 years old. She's in our children's program right now here at Emmanuel. But when Natalie was pregnant with her and then gave birth to her, had some complications both during the pregnancy and also postpartum. And it was really challenging physically on Natalie. She was in the hospital for several days after Abby was born. And then even after we were sent home for several weeks, there continued to be problems. There were multiple procedures. And it was just a hard, hard time. And it was scary. And we didn't know what the future was going to hold. And at one point, we had dropped our older kids off for somebody to watch them. And I took Natalie down to the emergency room. And what's that?
40 minutes away.
40 minutes away. And Abby was still nursing and needed to be close to mom. And so we brought Abby with her. And we're all in the emergency room together. Abby's in her little carrying case. And the nurses are looking at us and saying, "Your baby can't stay here. Your baby can't stay here. This is not a healthy place for little babies. There's lots of germs in this place. You need to find somewhere to take her." We didn't have anybody around. And thankfully, we were able to make a call. And we found somebody that we could take Abby to. So I'm driving up the hill, back up to the high desert, leaving my wife, who's in severe pain and problems down in the low desert in the emergency room. And I'm just crying and praying to God and thinking about scriptures during that time. And it was a very, very difficult and very dark time. And yet God was faithful through all of it. And I don't want to say I want to go through it again, but I'm thankful that God took us through that. And by God's grace, Natalie made an incredible recovery and still has some health issues that may trace back to that even. So it didn't make the problems magically go away. Faith doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. But I was thankful that God sustained us and answered many of our prayers and gave us his word to give us comfort as we were going through it, and actually even grew our faith to where I could say, you know, I'm a stronger believer in God now than I was before I went through that hard time, because it forced me to lean upon him more and I got to see his faithfulness and provision. So challenges are not easy. Trials, we don't hope for them. We do pray for spiritual growth. And we pray for love. What's God going to do? Probably put you in a situation that it's hard to love someone. We pray for patience. We're probably going to go through a circumstance that's difficult, that's going to try our patience. So as we're praying that we would grow spiritually, we can expect that God is going to sometimes use trials and afflictions in order to prune us and refine us and help us to grow to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Jesus himself wasn't exempt from trials, was he? As we learned on Sunday, Pastor Chris preached on Philippians 2, and here was Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the creator of the universe, the second person of the Trinity, who humbles himself and comes down to this world and takes on human weakness like you and I. And he humbled himself even to the point of death, death upon a cross. So Jesus went through incredible affliction. And it says in Scripture that he was growing somehow he was growing in obedience toward God as he was going through trials and afflictions. Never sinned a single time his entire life. Absolutely perfect as the Son of God. God could say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." But he still was tried and he still grew in his faith or obedience to God through those different trials that he faced. So if that's true of our Savior, we know that it's true of us as well. So try to think of your trials as an opportunity to trust in God. One of the challenges that we face as we think about anxiety is how do we overcome bad habits that we've developed? You ever stop and think about habits? We all have them. Imagine if to get here tonight, you had to think carefully, deliberately, about where your car was located and which door to enter into and where to insert the key into the ignition and how to turn the ignition on and how to shift into reverse or forward. And if you had to physically exert energy for every single step of moving from one place to another, and getting up in the morning and bedtime routine at night and making a meal and how to eat, if all those things required mental focus, we would be absolutely overwhelmed and we wouldn't get anything done. So God has given us this gift that we call habits, that as we go through something, we start to pick it up as second nature and we don't have to think about it anymore. So many of us find that we can listen to the radio while we drive, or we can have a conversation with somebody that we're carpooling with, or with our family while we're driving. And we try not to get too distracted, but you can actually do multiple things at once. So habit is a gift. And God has given us this amazing ability to do something by repetition. And over time, we don't really have to consciously think about that. But a habit can also be a curse, if you will, when we develop a bad habit, right? Because with a bad habit, we also stop thinking about it consciously, but we just do it out of ritual. We do it out of routine. We're not thinking about the fact that we're slipping into fear and worry and anxiety. It just happens. Maybe it's the proverbial biting your fingernails. Maybe physically there's some kind of habit that you start to undergo because you're afraid. Or maybe it's just a habit of where you allow your thoughts to begin to drift, and that you've lost that safeguard that says, no, you shouldn't be thinking about those things. You shouldn't be worrying about those things. So part of what we want to do tonight and in this course is help to retrain possibly some bad habits that we've developed. And we all have them in different areas, but God can help us to overcome them. And habits save time and they free up mental space, but they are hard to break, aren't they? Anybody here want to have confession time? Can you think of a bad habit that God helped you to break that you'd be willing to share with somebody else?
Which one?
Which one?
I don't have one that I've broken, but the one I'm working on now is the habit of reaching for my cell phone. Let me look at my email, or let me do something that's just terribly distracting and not fair to my family, or even at work, you know, I'll find myself doing it when I should be focused on the task at hand.
That is so good, so practical. Yep, many of us are working on that as well. And again, it's almost subconscious, right? It's like the phone's already in the hand and you didn't even think about reaching for it and what you were going to do with it. It's just, boom, it's already there.
Right, I'm not looking at anything in particular other than to do that.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah.
Okay, so I got in a car accident, totaled my car, went through a building. And so before I left, and I learned that from him, I prayed before I left the house that everything would be okay. Nobody was hurt. I wasn't hurt. The dog wasn't hurt. But I used to tease everybody because I said my car would get me the fast food. Since that accident, I don't do any fast food cooking at home. And I could not break that habit, and I've been doing that since I was like 30-something, and I'm 67. So I always think that was the best thing that could have happened. I don't have a car. But that's the best thing that could have happened. They all helped me. But that's the best thing in a way that could have happened, because now I'm eating healthy.
Yeah.
And I had breast cancer, so it's important for me to eat healthy. Mm-hmm. And things are working out better than ever.
So you had the motivation, but it still was hard sometimes.
I couldn't break it. I would say my car would make me food golden.
That's a new one.
And my craves are gone, too, because I'm eating healthy.
I've heard the devil made me do it. I haven't heard my car made me do it. But yeah, especially with self-driving cars, wait till that happens, right? No.
But if I didn't have that accident, I'd probably still be...
You might still be doing it today, huh? Yeah. That's good.
So, you never know. I mean, it was something that was bad, but it turned out to be really good.
That's true. Oftentimes in the short run, we think, that was horrible. Why would God ever allow that? And we check ourselves and we start thinking that way, like, no, God's good. He has a purpose and a plan. But you look back and often you realize, like, wow, the Lord really used that circumstance for something that would have never happened otherwise. Yeah.
And to get to the church.
Right. Thankfully, you still got friends that bring you if you can't get here yourself. Yeah. Opal, go ahead.
Thank God for that. because it drew me so much closer to Him. Mm. I can't get enough of God in Jesus' name.
Amen. That is a beautiful testimony. We just praise God that He helped you to grow in your faith in Him.
Yes.
He gave you the strength and gave you loved ones to help you get through a really difficult time.
God only knows what
Good. Anybody else? Yeah, go ahead, Brittany.
Full transparency. I know a lot of you don't know me here. I know they kind of know. I'm pregnant after 4 miscarriages. And yes, praise God. But I have a fetal Doppler at home, so when I feel something that might make me anxious to think I'm having a miscarriage again, I'll grab the fetal Doppler and search for the baby's heartbeat. And, you know, I've had instances where I didn't find it and there was panic, and I realized that even in hearing it, that it wasn't bringing me the comfort that I was seeking. Mm. So I've been actively not doing it this week. Mm. So it's been really hard. But I was picking up that habit, so I have been choosing to stop doing it. And I'm 13 weeks, so.
Here's four pages of healing scripture.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, amen. Way to be prepared. Amen. Yeah, and that's such a beautiful testimony. We're praying for you. We're so thankful that God has already brought you this far along in your pregnancy this time. And obviously, medicine's not a bad thing, right? So, like, there's tests that are available, and you've gone through consults, and you've done a lot of things. So just be preventative and to be wise and to be safe. Trusting in God doesn't in any way interfere with that. Like, we can still take good care of ourselves and practice good medicine. But at the end of the day, we notice in our heart, like, I'm starting to trust in that instead of in the Lord. And that's where we have to give it back to God and do our best, but then leave the results with Him. So thanks for sharing that. And we can definitely continue to pray for Josh and Brittany.
Thank you.
Good. So you might even just, as we move forward, think about what are some of the habits that you've begun to form. They may be physical habits, or they may be like mental or spiritual habits. So there may be just certain patterns or courses that your life takes that you go to over and over and over again. And if it's a bad habit, then we may not be able to break it on our own. Maybe it takes a car accident to do it. Hopefully not. We can also ask God, help me, Lord. This is a bad habit. I don't want to keep doing this. And we have the Holy Spirit that can help us to begin to say no to something that's easy and to say yes to something that's hard, and to help us to overcome and to rebuild some of those habits and patterns that we have in our life. So even if you're stuck in a rut, the Lord can help you. And just recognizing there is a rut is a step in the right direction. Just recognizing, like, oh, this is a habit. Maybe I didn't even deliberately plan for this, but now I'm doing it all the time and I really need to stop and rethink. And praise God, even the fact that you're here, the Lord has, you know, set within your heart a desire just to grow in faith and to recognize, like, anxiety is either something you may struggle with or something that you can help somebody else not to struggle with. Many of us have various forms of fear and worry and stress and anxiety. Obviously, Jesus has a lot to say about it. Paul has a lot to say about it. So the Bible addresses this frequently, and we can grow in our faith and sort of redirect the course of how we're thinking through things. Yeah, go ahead.
I was thinking about last week. We're trying to all three of my kids have come home from camps, and school's going to start soon in homeschool. But I want to restructure our chore system, and it's been several years. It's been working well, but it's time our family is ready. We need a change, and that overwhelms my brain, and it's really hard for me. I can think through all the scenarios, but then to make a plan is very difficult for me. And I was anxious about it today, praying about it, trying to read some scripture, but just at the same time thinking, all of a sudden the thought came to me, like, the fact that habits, what part of the anxiety is, because I don't know what to tell my kids what to do right now, because there isn't a to-do exactly, I'm changing it. So they're just doing a free-for-all, whatever they want to do, and enjoying their free time, and I'm feeling guilty as mom not structuring their day. And it dawned on me, like, part of this is that it's because there's no routine right now. There's no habit. And the lack of the habit, it was making me anxious. So that was just the flip side. So, like, okay, buckle down and make a plan. So I was working on that today. But
that's great. Thank you for sharing that. Yes.
Let him do it all.
What's that?
Have you
do it all.
Oh, right.
He's good at the thinking, but the enacting, like, we have two different styles of how we would handle the day, and I'm the one at home, so it has to.
I depend a lot on her, so pray for her. Okay, so the best way to eliminate a bad habit is to replace it with a good one, right? Page 38 in your book. If you have it with you, you can turn over there. And we're going to read the main passage in Philippians 4 in just a couple of minutes, but he makes a helpful statement here when he starts talking about how to think on what is true. The middle of page 38, he says, Paul straightway said not to worry, but he doesn't leave us there. His instruction helps us fill the vacuum by directing us toward positive steps, right praying, right thinking, and right action. The best way to eliminate a bad habit is to replace it with a good one. And few habits are as bad as worrying. The foremost way to avoid anxiety is through prayer. Right thinking and action are the next logical steps, but it all begins with prayer. Let me show you this pattern real quick. We won't take much time to do it, but maybe you've already opened to Philippians, or you can go ahead and open up to the epistles. But rather than going straight to Philippians 4, just for a moment, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. And let me show you this pattern that we see of putting off and putting on. And then we'll apply it in the area of anxiety and how prayer is what we need to put on in its place. So Ephesians chapter 4 is a great passage that touches on many different areas of Christian living, and many areas where we can develop bad habits or bad behaviors. And he addresses how we can begin to eliminate disobedience and put in its place obedience and holiness as well. So in Ephesians 4, verse 22, he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then he tells us what to do in its place in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So notice there's a pattern. We need to put off the old self in verse 22, and that old self belongs to our former manner of life. Essentially, he's saying your old habits, your old way of thinking, your old way of doing things. You need to put that off now, and in its place, verse 23, you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So this is a mind issue and a thought issue. And verse 24, put on the new self created after the likeness of God. So we're replacing the old behavior now with Christ-likeness, with godliness in its place. Last Friday, we had August movie night here, our first one. We've got two more to go. Great outreach in the community. And Pastor Chris asked if a couple of us could come before the movie night and talk about our ESL program and about opportunities to reach out to Spanish speakers in the community. And Friday, many of us take off. And so I had been mowing my lawn just a little bit before I was about to come over to the church and have a meeting. Probably would not have been a good idea to show up at church and meet with Pastor Chris with my shorts and my tank top and all dirty and all sweaty and grass stains and broken up tennis shoes. So what I did is I washed up and then I changed and then I came and met with some staff here. And many of us did that, even just to come to church tonight. We changed out of whatever our daytime clothes were, our uniform, and we got into something that we thought would be more presentable for church at night. So we're used to this idea of like putting off something that would be inappropriate and then putting on something different in its place. And that's true of our behavior and our thoughts. And we see that pattern, first of all, just stated spiritually, and then we see it applied to some specific bad habits or former manners of life. So notice in verse 25, therefore, having put away what? What does it say?
Falsehood.
So we can sometimes slide into the error of speaking lies. And some become so habitual at that they don't even think about it. It doesn't even faze them anymore. They just tell lies to get whatever they want and whatever will help them succeed. And they stop even thinking about how serious of an infraction, a disobedience that is. So put off falsehood and instead speak what? Truth with your neighbor, it says in verse 25. And the reason for that is because as believers, we're members of one another. Why would you hurt your own body? So as a church, like, we should speak truth to other people because we love each other. Verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. So there is a kind of righteous anger at sin. But be very careful here. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So that would be sort of putting off. Like, don't allow resentment and bitterness and anger to really fester inside of you. And don't give the devil a cracked door open to slide in and begin to cause even more problems and temptation. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him what?
Labor.
I like that one, because here you have, first of all, somebody that is a thief. They have just gotten into the habit of stealing things from other people. Stealing property, stealing money, stealing ideas. There's all different kinds of theft. Taking credit for something you didn't do. That's a form of theft. So somebody has developed this habit of stealing from other people. And Paul says, instead of stealing, you know what they need to do? They need to start working. And then it goes on to say even giving toward those who are in need. So the exact opposite. You put off the old and then you put on the new in its place. If you just try and stop some bad habit and you don't do anything to fill the vacuum, it's very difficult to maintain that for very long, because then you've just got like this open space that's craving something, and you're going to go back to that sin more often than not. So it's important to not only put off the dirty clothes spiritually, but then to put on the clean clothes spiritually in its place. That pattern goes on. It talks about putting off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Verse 32, but be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So whatever the sin is, and in this class we're focusing on anxiety, we want to put off like dirty clothes our anxiety and our worry and our fretting and giving in to stress and allowing that to control and dictate how we live and how we think and act. And instead we want to put on something, because now our mind needs something to think on. And we're going to latch on to what is true and right and noble and praiseworthy. And we're going to pray with thankfulness. That's what Paul says we can do in its place. Any comments or questions you guys want to add to that before we move on? So that's the pattern of putting off, putting on, how we break habits by replacing them with good ones. Let's go ahead now and then look specifically at Philippians 4, right next to Ephesians. And in this passage here, Paul is going to show us three different principles for overcoming worry. Here's a couple of memes. There's a lot of memes out there on the internet for anxiety and panic attacks. This one, the guy says, so what do you like to do for fun? And the lady says, oh, you know, take long walks in my head and imagine situations that will never happen. Not so fun, is it? But a lot of us are guilty of that. Here's one. I like this dog. He's got this really creepy grin on his face. When your anxiety goes away and having no anxiety gives you anxiety. You're like, I should probably be worrying about something right now. I don't even know what it is, but there's something. And then here's this little sort of like a catalog picture. Thank you for your self-care tip, but unfortunately, I can't relax until I've worried about everything in the world. It always seems like there's something we can worry about, but here in this passage in Philippians 4, we see three different ways that we can overcome fear and anxiety. So let's read the passage. Beginning in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That's good news, by the way. Think about that for just a moment. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. That's true in a couple different ways. Because the Bible says that Christ is present with us wherever we are. He is near. He's in us through his Holy Spirit. And the church is the what? The body of Christ. So the people of God are acting on Christ's behalf. So Christ is near. He is fully present and aware of everything going on. He is a very present help in time of need. And he's also near in the sense that he's coming back very soon. So he could come, he could return at any moment. So the Lord is near. That gives us hope as we think about his imminent return and his constant abiding presence. The Lord is at hand, it says in verse 5. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the outline we could take from that passage that MacArthur provides in his book is, first of all, react to problems with thankful prayer in verses 6 and 7. That's the putting on of what we have replaced with our anxiety. Secondly, focus on godly virtues, and we'll look at those words that Paul stacks on top of each other. And then lastly, practice what has been preached. So we need to actually put it into practice and find good examples that we can imitate. So first of all, react to problems with thankful prayer. MacArthur says on page 39, being thankful will release you from fear and worry. Can you testify to that? Being thankful will release you from fear and worry. It is a tangible demonstration of trusting your situation to God's sovereign control. And it's easy to do since there are so many blessings to be thankful for. Now, I wish I could say it's always easy for me to be thankful. But unfortunately, sometimes I still feel sorry for myself and I still find reason to complain. But he's right that if we really stop for even 1 minute, 60 seconds, and just stop and think about God's kindness and his love and his mercy and his faithfulness and how he has heaped so many different acts of kindness upon us and others, I think that we've got to be very spiritually dull-hearted if we can't give thanks to God for all he is and all he's done. Let's look at a few scriptures here that give us reason why we can give thanks. And there's many, many others, of course. But one of them is right here in verse 19. Can somebody read Philippians 4:19?
I got it.
Thanks.
And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus.
Good. So what can we give thanks to God for in light of that scripture?
Everything.
Everything. Yes. And what else? There's a promise there, right? He will supply. How many of our needs?
All
of them. So we can cling to that promise. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this right now, but you promise. In Philippians 4:19, you promise to supply all of my needs according to your storehouse of abundant blessing, his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Yeah, go ahead, June.
But he doesn't promise to give us all of our wants.
Oh, that's so true. That's right. Sometimes our wants get in the way. And it's not wrong to want things, to have certain desires. But my biblical counseling professor in seminary, he talked about the issue of idolatry. And he said, an idol is not just something that's made out of stone or gold or silver, something that you bow down to or burn incense to. An idol is anything that you are willing to sin in order to get, or anything that you will sin if you don't get it. So if there's anything that we elevate and say, I have to have this, I deserve this, it's my right. If there's anything that we begin to obsess over that thing or that person or that achievement or whatever it is, that can actually become an idol. And so our wants aren't bad, but if we elevate those and say, like, my want is I have to have this, and I will punish other people until I get it my way.
And it's okay to pray for your wants.
Yeah.
But he doesn't promise us that he's going to supply all of our wants.
That's exactly right.
To supply all of our needs.
That's right. Amen. Good. So that's a wonderful prayer and a promise that we can cling to and that we can thank God for, that he has said he'll provide all of our needs, and we can even just maybe take some time and catalog what are some of the needs that God has provided for, of how he's supplied for us this day. And that can help sort of lift us out of that pit of despair we might be in.
And that this, it's not, it's inferred here, but the fact that in order for God to supply every single need of ours, he has to know it. Mm-hmm. And so to remember that God is all-knowing. Mm-hmm. And so even if a trial is just so overwhelming and I can't think of a single thing to be thankful for, you know, I've just driven my car through a house, like you said earlier, and, you know, and that's like, okay, what in this circumstance at this moment is thankful? But God knows, like, when we're in those overwhelming circumstances, God knows. And we can be thankful for God's character, that he's knowledgeable, that he's nothing is hidden from his sight, that he has of all that storehouses. And there's so much you can reflect on just the attributes of God even in that verse.
It's good. That's right. God knows, he sees, and he provides. Uh-huh. Go ahead, Rubina.
I have given myself a like a reminder to pray and be thankful. I bought this wooden work, and I put it right there before the dining table where everybody meets most of the time, and it says, count your blessings.
Mm.
But there are days that you don't know what to thank God for or be thankful, but if you take time to pause for that 24 hours that ran, can start to see all the blessings that God has given you that we just ignored, and we were just like focused on that one thing that was causing anxiety.
Mm-hmm. That's really good. Yeah, even just having a plaque or a scripture or something on the wall or on the mirror can be really helpful too. We need more bumper stickers like that, right? Good. So that's one scripture. Certainly there's a lot more right there in Philippians 4, but let's look at a few other verses quickly. Psalm 139, verse 3. How about by a raise of hand? Who wants to do that one? Okay, thank you, Janine. Luke 10, 20. Who wants to do that? Luke 10, 20. Okay, thanks, Carol. Romans 8, 29. Anyone? Okay, thank you. Okay, so let's just listen to these, and you can follow along if you want to open up to each of them. But let's listen to these verses and see if we can identify something that we can thank God for, because we're told to rejoice always and to give thanks in everything. So these scriptures here are going to help us to make sure that we have a posture and an attitude of thanksgiving, even in really, really difficult, dark times. Go ahead. Amen. How can that give us hope and help us to thank God? What does that teach us?
It's very personal. It's very directed in, you know, scrutinize. You know, that's a, you don't usually use that word in a real positive way, but God just did. Yeah.
That's a great insight.
Like, so he doesn't miss details.
Yeah. He doesn't miss any details. Good. So he's aware of your situation and the specific details and how this event is happening. And to us, it's a surprise and it catches us off guard and it can lead us into worry. But then we suddenly realize, wait a second, like God knows every detail. He watches over every single detail of what's going on and he's guiding my path through this. So we can thank the Lord for his intimate awareness and involvement with our situation. We love our children. We want to see them do well. We're trying to watch out to protect them. You know, you think about a young child as they're just learning to walk and you're right there nearby, ready to catch them in that moment if they're going to fall. And just think about God's great love for us and how he's going to watch over his children. He's watching carefully to make sure that we have the grace and strength necessary to get through that trial. Good. Let's do the next one. Luke 10, verse 20. Okay, so what can we give thanks to God for?
Our salvation.
Our salvation. There's a book in heaven called the Lamb's Book of Life. It's the lives of all those that have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ the Lamb. And your name is in that book, and my name is in that book. If you've trusted in Christ, then your salvation is secure. And here are the disciples coming back after a missions trip. They'd just been preaching the gospel. They'd been healing the sick. They'd been casting out demons. They are rocking. They are so excited. They're so thrilled. And they come back telling Jesus all they'd done. And he says, don't boast or rejoice just about the things that you did. Don't boast about your activity, but rather what you want to be most thankful for and rejoice in is the fact that your name is in heaven. And regardless of our accomplishments, the greatest thing of all that we can be thankful for is that we have salvation. We get to spend eternity with God in heaven and with one another. So we have that eternal security there. We can thank God for our salvation that was secured through the blood of Jesus. Good. The last one, Romans 8:29.
For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers.
Oh, that's great. Thank you. I should have added verse 28 to that too. Could you back up one and read 28 also?
And we know that though for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose.
Okay, thank you. Those two verses together are powerful when we're going through trials. How can we thank God in light of what was just read there?
Because we can have the promise that good is going to come from it.
Good, okay.
When we don't understand why is this happening, if God's in control and he allowed it to happen, good is going to come from it somehow. And that's comforting to know that.
Amen. Well said. Anything else?
I think you have to realize that you may not see that ever. Mm-hmm. That maybe sometime way in the future that you won't have the insight or the ability to see. So it's really just taking that verse and taking it to heart.
I love the
we'll come back to that in just a second. Great, great point there.
I love the coupling of those two. And so... And we know that those are working for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And then 29 tells us what the purpose is. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So that trial that I'm going through, among all the other goods that may happen from it, but one of the good, the primary one, is I'm being changed more like Christ through it. So that is exciting to me that I get to be, if I am walking worthy, then I'm running and clinging to him, then that change that's happening is that I'm becoming more like Christ.
Yeah, it's good.
I was just going to say that we're actually supposed to count it joy, like kind of what you were saying, counting it joy when we're experiencing trials. And scripture says when, not if. So, I mean, there has to be an awareness of that as we're going through, but that's why this is so reassuring.
That's so true. Yeah, but it's only a matter of time. We're either coming out of a trial, in a trial, or about to enter into a trial, and sometimes all of those simultaneously, different levels of trials and temptations that we're facing, and God is there. He's not going to abandon us. But yes, we need to recognize it's going to happen, and God's going to actually use that to refine us and purify us and trust more in him. Go ahead.
What she said about you might not see, sometimes the good that's going to come from it isn't even in your life. Mm-hmm. It's in somebody else's life.
You're thinking that, Paul, too.
As they see you walk through it, yeah. And the way that you handle it and your faith is going to bless somebody else that they're going to... And that would be the good that came from it. Their life might be changed because of what you've gone through.
That's right. So there's a lot of probably byproducts to the trial. And God's not only going to grow us and give us an opportunity to praise him and glorify him. And by the way, just over the years of being a pastor, probably one of the greatest joys has been, it's not fun, but at the same time it's joyful to watch a godly person suffer for Jesus, and the trust they have, it just grows my faith. When I see somebody else going through something hard and think there's nothing earthly that can explain this. This is just the work of the Holy Spirit in this person's life that's causing them to smile or sing or rejoice or pray or have absolute confidence even in the face of death. And when you see that, when you get to be around people and see that, it just grows your love for the Lord and your faith in him as well. So not only is your suffering possibly to, I think it often is, you know, we see that from Scripture, it is causing perseverance and steadfastness and godliness, you know, proven character. All these different things are happening on the inside, but then you're exactly right. There's other people that are being blessed sometimes multiple times more than you. And the Lord has used some very dear saints that suffered greatly, but God used them to be a blessing to others. And we draw comfort from that. There's biographies written by them. There's testimonies by many of them. And we know many of them personally. So great point. It's hard to be that kind of instrument to the Lord, but he does give grace if that's what he chooses to do. So some glorify God with their health and others glorify God with their sickness. And Paul says, whether in life or death, I want to do it for the Lord. Good. Something else? Yeah, Catherine.
My sister went through cancer, and we were in a very, very dark place. And the cancer brought us so close together. And we see each other now all the time. We love each other so much. It's sickness. It was a terrible road. And I love her so much. I went and sat with her through chemo, through radiation. She lost her hair. I mean, it was awful. But I couldn't love her more. So God put her in a terrible situation, and it benefited us. And she is such a wonderful Christian, wonderful person. And her and my brother and I got so close, and we couldn't love each other more.
Wow.
So what he did was awful, and what he did was wonderful.
Amen.
So I just can't say enough. I can't praise him enough.
That's a good word. Thank you. Praise God. Yeah, he'll even grow us just in our love for one another through those challenging times,
Amen.
Too.
He did. Such a wonderful thing. I just can't praise him enough.
Well, the last thing I want to say about Thanksgiving and praying with Thanksgiving goes back to what you mentioned a moment ago about how sometimes we don't even get to see in our own lifetime the results and the benefits of that. Realize that not all blessings are tangible. Some of them are. So I think when I first think, like, count my blessings, I'm going to start with probably some of the physical things that are around me, people that I love, how God has provided for me, you know, things like our car or our house or our family. Those are things we can give God praise for. And there's stories behind that of how he provided for those things that we have, the church that we have. The list goes on and on of different kinds of physical, tangible forms of his provision. But before very long, we can also start thinking about spiritual blessings that God has given to us. And many of those are currently ours. And then there are others that we won't know this side of heaven. So when we get to heaven, we'll get to see even more ways that God has blessed us beyond what you and I could possibly imagine. So some of those stories, we won't know the full answer or the resolution until we're with the Lord. And then, you know, we'll be thankful. It says that... it says in 2 Corinthians that our affliction is temporary and light compared to a surpassing weight of glory that we will have in heaven. And right now it may not feel very temporary and it may not feel very light, but compared to heaven, it will be just a little blip and then it will be over. And then we get to enjoy an eternity of heaven with a glory that's beyond our wildest imagination. So even trusting God and giving thanks does take faith. Other types of blessings do take faith. They're not just things that you're going to be able to pick up and look at or people that you're going to be able to hug. Some of them are reading Scripture and taking God at his word and trusting in his promises and thanking God for those things that are realities. They're just not right in front of you, like your phone or something like that. Okay, let's move on to the next one. Focus on godly virtues. So we're putting off bad habits, bad ways of thinking, and now we need to make sure that we're putting on the right kind of behavior, which would be thankful prayers, and also fixing our attention more deliberately on virtues that are godly. And did you notice how there's a number of them, and they're just one after another in this passage? It's kind of a machine gun style approach here that Paul uses in verse 8 of think on this, think on this, think on this, think on this. He just repeatedly, he's using different kinds of words, but they're all within sort of one big family of just things that are virtuous and excellent and praiseworthy. First of all, just notice the importance of the mind. The mind is often where behavior comes from. So the Bible talks about the mind. The Bible talks about the heart, that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So our mind and our heart go hand in hand. It says in Romans that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind in chapter 12. So the mind is very important. And even here in Philippians, we're seeing the importance of our mind in order to put off perhaps negative feelings. If we want to grow in holiness and put off anxiety, we're told not to be anxious in verse 6. Anxiety is kind of an emotional thing and also kind of a mental thing. It's both. But the way that we're going to be able to improve in that is to focus on the mind. So let me read for you a quote again from MacArthur's book. It's on page 44. And he's actually quoting a preacher from the 20th century named Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great, great Bible teacher and expository preacher. It's a little bit of a longer quote. It's two full paragraphs. It's on page 44 and 45. You can either follow along or you can just listen. But I found this very helpful as we think about the importance of the mind and how we're going to be putting off and then putting on in its place. Okay, so the quote beginning in the middle of page 44. Faith, according to our Lord's teaching, is primarily thinking. We must spend more time in studying our Lord's lessons and observation and deduction. The Bible is full of logic, and we must never think of faith as something purely mystical. We do not just sit down in an armchair and expect marvelous things to happen to us. That is not Christian faith. Christian faith is essentially thinking. Look at the birds. Think about them and draw your deductions. Look at the grass. Look at the lilies of the field. Consider them. Faith, if you like, can be defined like this. It is a man insisting upon thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down. The trouble with the person of little faith is that instead of controlling his own thought, his thought is being controlled by something else. And as we put it, he goes round and round in circles. That is the essence of worry. That is not thought. That is the absence of thought, a failure to think. So one expression we'll sometimes say is, don't listen to yourself, talk to yourself. Don't listen to your feelings. Don't listen to your emotions. Don't let them and otherwise drive and dictate you and set the narrative for your life, but rather speak to yourself. The psalmist does this when he says, why are you downcast, oh, my soul, hope in God. He's actually counseling his own soul. He's noticing that his soul is spiraling into this sense of depression and being downcast. And yes, anxiety is part of that. And he's saying, why are you being that way? Why are you thinking that way? So he's beginning to take those thoughts captive. And then he says to himself, hope in God. So trust in the Lord. Think on what is true. Essentially, that's what the psalmist is doing, just as Paul is telling us to do here. So faith goes hand in hand. It's not just a simple kind of belief or feeling, but it also goes hand in hand with thinking, right? Okay, so what are the things that we should think about as we want to put on faith and to put off anxiety? There's a number of words here, and we'll just go through the list and talk about each one of them briefly. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, that is all those who are members of the body of Christ, first of all, he says, think on whatever is what? True. Okay? Think on what is true. I don't know if that's ever been harder than it is in the present day to think on what is true. We suffer from information overload. There is so much information. There's so much news. There's so many facts. There's so many updates. We're constantly getting updates and pings and everything else. And what do we do with all this? Well, we need to make sure that we're sifting out what is true from what is false. And that's not always easy to tell. Now, the good news is we have an absolute standard of truth. So how do you know what 12 inches is? Well, you pull out a ruler, right? How do you know what 3 feet is? You pull out a yardstick. How do you know what truth is? You pull out God's word. And God's word is the standard by which we measure if something is true or false. So Jesus prays in John 17 for his disciples, and he says, sanctify them in your truth. In other words, wash and cleanse them, purify them as the bride of Christ in your truth. He says, your word is truth. So God's word is the standard of truth. Earlier in John chapter 14, you know this verse, right? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the standard of truth, and Scripture is the standard of truth. We don't have to just guess of what is true or what feels right at the moment or what society tells us is true or false, but rather we have an absolute, unchanging standard that's based on God's own character. So we're told to think on what is true. That means we have to do a lot of discerning and sifting through all the different information that we hear and realize there are false doctrines that are out there. And they're all there's false worldviews and false narratives, but we want to go back to what does Jesus say, what does the Bible say, in order to be able to know what is true. Okay? So Christ and his word are the standard. Anything you want to add to that? Any comments or questions on that one? Go ahead.
I read it. I think it was by Elizabeth George talking about, I can't remember the book now. I can't remember the book. But she talked about this passage. And one of the things that always stood out to me was the what ifs, the what if statements. If it's a what if, it may not be true at this moment. Maybe it will happen later, but it may not be true right now. But and including, so if it's something in the future, like it's going to happen, like tomorrow, I need to have a conversation with so-and-so and it's not going to be pleasant or whatever. And so you're worrying about it, but she said, that's tomorrow. That's a what if. It hasn't actually happened yet. You don't know everything that's going to be happening in that conversation tomorrow. And so even, so that's just a convicting one for me. Like those what ifs, including the what if of the future. It's unknown.
Yeah.
It's not happened yet.
Yeah, that's really good. Thanks for bringing that up. It's a great reminder. Because we otherwise will spend a lot of time in this sort of either fantasy or dread of wondering what the future is going to be like and all the different possibilities of bad things that could happen. And in reality, that's not truth. That's not what God has told us. It could be, but that's not what we're supposed to be dwelling on, thinking about, because it's so further beyond our imagination of what God is going to do. The what ifs is a really dangerous form of lies or deception or just speculation over, you know, the Bible says that we're to focus on the things that are revealed and not the things that are hidden. So the secret things, which includes the future, belongs to the Lord. Okay, good. Yeah, go ahead, Jeannie.
Going along with what you said last week, if you're worrying about things ahead, we're missing out on the joy and the blessings of right now. And I really picked that up last week.
Thanks for sharing that.
But what I was going to say is about when you think of, you know, like true and honorable, right, pure, and all of these things, a lot of times we refer to something, and I picked this up from Ron this last week, well, we might say, well, this person is good, or this is good. But if it's not of God, it's not good. You know, we like to not be negative. Well, this is good. Well, if it's not of God, it's not good.
So maybe we're too loose to use that word for things we shouldn't describe as good.
Yeah.
So truth, that's our standard. That's our starting place as far as what we should be thinking about. And it does involve an accurate assessment of how things currently are. So it's not just limited to the Bible. We do have to think about other things besides the Bible. The Bible is our standard for truth, but what you're going to make for breakfast is not going to be found in God's word. He's told us to care for our body and care for our loved ones, but you do need to think on, you know, what is the honest assessment of what I have to work with right now? So we do that in many other practical areas of life as well. Okay, secondly, not only what is true, but also what is
honorable.
Any other translations out there besides honorable?
Noble.
Noble, okay, good. So noble or honorable, the idea here is things that are serious, weighty, dignified. The word is actually used of older men mentoring younger men and older men being dignified. Being worthy of respect. It doesn't mean that we have to like be serious and somber and sour all the time, But particularly as Christians, we just can't all be about joking and levity and silliness. Like, there has to be a sense of seriousness. I mean, we're immortal souls that are about to enter heaven or hell, and like there's an epic cosmic battle of evil going on between light and darkness, and like there's things that are heavy upon our hearts, and the stakes are high, so we can't be too silly. At the same time, we should enjoy life and enjoy the good gifts that God has given to us. So it's not saying don't have fun or always be serious, but do think about what is noble and honorable, and conduct yourself in such a way that you would be respectable, that you would be worth listening to, that you would think about the heaviness of life. You know, it says in Psalms to ask the Lord to set eternity upon our hearts. Like, I think that causes you to be a little bit more noble and honorable in how you behave and how you speak when you're thinking about things in light of eternity. Okay, so honorable, noble, sort of a dignified approach to life. Thirdly, think on what is righteous or just. I only left you enough space to write just. So if you want to write righteous, you're on your own, because that's a small blank there. Think on what is just or righteous. The idea is that which is consistent with God's holiness. So we're getting into some moral terms here. These couple words back to back, just, and then the next one is pure, whatever is pure. The idea there is things that are holy, unstained. This goes back to Old Testament language. Remember how the tabernacle needed to be pure? The Ark of the Covenant needed to be handled very, very carefully. You had the priests that had to wash before they offered sacrifices. So there was a whole long amount of ceremony and practice and liturgy that they had to go to, all for the purpose of teaching the people of Israel to be sanctified or set apart from the other nations. And they were to be holy as God is holy. And we're to be holy as God is holy. And we're to think on what is holy as God is holy as well. So think on what is pure and holy and untainted, not dirtied or soiled. And that's very hard in today's world, because it's very easy. It says in 1 John, you know, not to love the world or the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. These are the things that characterize the world, and those who love those do not have the love of the Father. So we live in a world that's constantly trying to like stain us and dirty our thinking and our behavior and even our speech. And God is saying, don't think about those things. Don't dwell. The idea is don't dwell on those things. You can't control what your coworker says and what comes out of his mouth, but you can choose not to think on and dwell on and meditate on those things or repeat those kinds of things. So you're choosing to live a life that's salty and that's light in a dark place. Jesus deliberately said, I'm not going to take you out of the world. So we're going to have dirtiness and filthiness all around us, but we're supposed to be this shining light in a dark place. And we need to make sure that we're focusing on things all the more because of the influences around us, that we're not conformed into that, but rather we're being sanctified and transformed into the image of Christ. So think on what is just. Think on what is pure. The next one is to think on what is lovely. What is lovely? This is a rare word. It's only used here in the entire New Testament. But it has the idea of something that is agreeable, kind, or like this. Think on that which causes pleasure and delight. So we should be thinking about and focusing on those things. And if we all did that, imagine how much better the last 2 years would have been with COVID and with political turmoil and riots and everything going on. And again, we live in a broken world, but we can choose as believers to think on what is lovely and what is agreeable and that which causes pleasure and joy and delight toward ourselves and toward other people. So we have to be very intentional about this. This is not going to happen by accident, to focus on these kinds of things. Satan's trying to do everything he can to have us think about what is untrue and what is unserious and what is unjust and what is unholy and what is unlovely. So he's always trying to like grab our eyes and point us back toward things that are trivial or that are earthly and worldly in nature. And we need the Lord's help and each other to focus on the good things. Okay, the next one. Think on what, and I got to make sure I'm matching them up here. Think on what is, my translation says commendable. Anybody have a different word there?
Admirable.
Admirable, good. What is commendable or admirable? The Greek word here is euphemos. There's actually an English word that comes from that. You ever heard the word a euphemism? Mm-hmm. A euphemism is using something that is milder to describe something that's maybe inappropriate to say in public. And so a euphemism means something that sounds good. And here, that word is just saying, like, think on things that sound good. Think on things that are well-sounding. Think on things that are pleasing. Or, you know, things that are worth repeating. That it would be okay if somebody heard you say it or somebody repeated what you said. Think on those kinds of things. And then lastly, sort of in case he didn't cover it in any of these other words, he says, if there's any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So any excellence, anything praiseworthy, you know, don't be negative all the time. Don't be a curmudgeon. Don't be a stick in the mud. Don't always be looking at the bad. Like this actually says, look at the good. Look at what's praiseworthy. Think about what is positive. God wants us as believers to have a healthy but realistic sense of optimism. We know we live in difficult times, but we can still focus on things that are virtuous and honorable and pure and even worthy of praise. And then that's going to help us to grow in our thanksgiving as well. Any other insights you guys want to share from that? Any different words that are used or notes that you have that you want to share on that of how we should be thinking toward these things? Okay, well, we only have about 7 or 8 minutes left. So in our remaining time, let's talk for a couple minutes about what are some possible sources to think about those things. How do we make sure that we are accessing places and availing ourselves of resources that are going to help us to think on what is true and right and noble and praiseworthy? These are some that I came up with. You might have others that you want to add as well. Obviously, reading the Bible is the ultimate standard of what is pure and right and praiseworthy. Also, memorizing the Bible. So maybe you find a verse and you put it on your phone, or you write it out on a 3x5 card, or you record it and you listen to it several times, or you write it up on your mirror with a dry erase marker. There's all kinds of different ways that you can do this, but it is important for us as believers to be growing in our knowledge and even our memory of God's word. It says in Psalms, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, so that I will not sin against you." So we hide God's word in our heart partly so we won't be anxious in times that we're scared and afraid. So Bible memory helps us to think on what is true and praiseworthy. There's many great hymns of the faith that have been written over the last 2,000 years and songs that we sing today. So it's great not only to sing those in church, but we can hum those or whistle those or sing those or just open up a hymnal and meditate. Natalie likes to do that once in a while. She's got a couple of these old hymnals that have hymns that some of them we've never even heard sung before, but wow, they have some incredible lyrics in some of them. It's poetry, but it's also theology joined together. And so, you know, cling to the songs that you grew up with and the songs that we sing today. And it's good to have both the traditions of the faith and also the modern expressions of the faith. So we want to, this is a gift from God. We have a whole book in the Bible of songs, right? The book of Psalms is songs that were sung, full of rich theology. So that can help us to think on what is true and praiseworthy. Other Christian books, there's lots of great books. We're happening to work through one in this class. And that's one reason we have discipleship classes on Wednesday night, is to expose you to good material and to encourage you to be more of a reader. So we can think on things that are true and praiseworthy as we read good literature. Obviously, going to church, both our corporate worship service and just our Bible studies and fellowship, Christian conversations. And that can even be over social media or text messaging or phone calls throughout the week, but just conversation and fellowship we're having. And again, not every conversation has to be super deep or super spiritual and profound, but it is nice to be like sprinkling truth and hope and things that are lovely and excellent into our conversations, rather than just sort of griping about things that we don't like and how it's not as good as it used to be. Like, God wants us to help lift each other up and focus on what is praiseworthy. What other things? Something that MacArthur mentions and spends a little bit of time talking about in his discussion questions is prayer journaling. So prayer journaling is actually writing out some of your prayers to the Lord and also jotting down requests and maybe even checking off as God begins to answer those requests. And when you see a whole page of things that you've prayed over the years and then checks of like answered, answered. Wow, it's amazing to see the power of prayer. And again, it may take months or years, and we may never see all those prayers answered. We're always praying if the Lord's will, because we don't know exactly what God's will in some circumstances. But when you see just how many prayers he has answered, it's very humbling and exciting, and it makes you want to pray more. Other kind of journaling, just writing down thoughts, taking that time of devotion with the Lord. Nature, so just God's common grace revealed through creation. That's a wonderful way to look at what is beautiful, is the world that God made, and to take awe and appreciation for that. So nature, art, because God made us in his image, and people have made incredible works of art, and music and other forms of expression that we can give God glory for, things that are praiseworthy. Listening to podcasts. There's certain websites that will give you good, helpful, edifying kinds of content. Smartphone apps, movies, magazines, news, your family. It's not always easy to do this in a dark world, but there are sources that are out there that can help you to think on good things. And anything specific you can think of that has been helpful for you to try and think on what is true, or you notice after you do that, it gets you right in the back, it gets you in the right mindset and encourages you as sort of a constant source of truth and hope and excellence. Anything that comes to mind?
One of the things that, as I've done walking, I used to run, but I do more walking now, that I ran across Billy Graham classics. My gracious. I listened to those, and that walk by goes by so fast. Mm. I cannot believe how fast it is. And I can stop and say to myself, God, is it any wonder that you used this man like you did? Mm. And that you're using this man, even today, as I listen to this, to impact my life.
Wow.
It's called Billy Graham Classics Sermons. I got it on YouTube, cost you nothing.
Okay. So on YouTube, you can find that. And are these sermons that he preached or books that he wrote?
Classic
sermons that he preached that you can watch or listen to.
It's unbelievable. And how up to date he is. Mm. And I'm sitting here thinking, this sermon he preached 30 years ago.
Nothing new under the sun. That's good. Thank you. Oh, yeah, go ahead.
I have a lot, but I'm just going to name a couple. Stephen Lawson has a daily devotional on YouTube through One Passion Ministries. It's just like a short 15 to 20 minute of him just going through scripture and talking about it. And then MacArthur on the Study Bible app has 4 different devotionals that are free for everyone. Mm-hmm. And so I go through those, and then obviously just Bible study, listening to sermons, things like that. I'm a big MacArthur fan, so.
These are great. There's lots of other sources that are out there, so. Obviously, there's a lot of junky content on YouTube, but yeah, there's also devotionals, and there's sermons, and there's
Logan
great
Harris
material.
Has a lot of like 5-minute clips too of just, you know, basic question and answer type stuff.
Yeah,
I even let my boys watch, and they just eat it up. So I mean, it's very, some of it is very elementary too. It's very easy to listen to. So we love Bible study at our home. I know not everybody loves that.
Yeah.
Yeah, we really are blessed by those resources.
That's good. Yeah, your hand was up?
It's an app, RefNet. I don't know if any of you guys have heard about it, but it has Legionnaires on there. It has,
okay.
Charles, some of the old classics like you talked about, but it's an amazing, very conservative teaching, a lot of old music, which is kind of refreshing every once in a while. So, yeah, RefNet. My husband tried to convince me to install that app for years. I'm talking years. And I always, you know, poo. But then when I decided to quit working, I have installed it, and it's worth every minute of it. Yeah.
That's good. RefNet. Uh-huh. Excellent. Good. Yeah, these are great. There's some great resources out there.
Well, look how old the Bible is and how up to date it is.
It's so contemporary. God has not changed at all. Human nature has not changed at all. And our need for the gospel has not changed. And you start reading through these stories of things that happened thousands of years ago, and it's like a page straight out of today's newspaper. So you're exactly right. And the Bible says, you know, that it's living and active and sharper than any sword. Good. Well, we are out of time, friends. It's been a great conversation tonight and a great study of Philippians 4. I think we covered all of the fill in the blanks. You can read the rest on your own. I encourage you, if you have time, read this chapter. It's chapter 2, Avoiding Anxiety Through Prayer. And if there's somebody that you think might benefit from this material, encourage them to get a copy of the book, or they can listen to the audio discussion that we're having as well. So I'll do my best to try and upload a recording of tonight. I'm not positive how clear the voices come out from those of you that are further in the back, so it might get a little quiet during those times, but I really love having the discussion. I was torn, like, do I just teach straight and then we go to discussion? But I like having the interaction, so please keep that up. I love hearing your input, your suggestions, questions, insights. So this is a sweet time of fellowship, and Lord willing, it will help all of us to trust in the Lord even more. John, you want to close us out in prayer tonight?
Sure.
Thanks.
All right, Lord, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your provisions. We thank you that you've given us an opportunity to come together like this in our day and age and be just blessed by one another's company. We ask that you continue to watch over us and care for us as we learn of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, everyone. Have a great night. See you next week.